Amen. Good to be back with you again. Mercies of the Lord are new every morning and fresh out the wrapper and package. What a great God we serve. They feel similar, but they're not. They're brand new. You've never had these mercies before. Wow. What a great God we serve. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Read our text and have a word of prayer. Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says in verse 12 and 13, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you, Lord, and bow before you that you have done all things to bring us to this very place where we worship you. And we worship you in the righteousness of another man, Jesus Christ. And we have no righteousness of our own. We thank you, Father, that you're the great, slow God, slow to wrath, slow to anger. And we thank you because of that great slowness and the quickness of your forgiveness and mercy and grace, that, Father, in that gap, you have caused us to be saved. Father, that you have spoken to us, as we heard from this morning already in Proverbs 16, pleasant words. That you spoke the word live. What a pleasant word. And we were regenerated. You spoke with the Spirit and the bride and said, come. You didn't say stay away. And we came. You spoke our name like you spoke Mary's at the tomb. Because you know your sheep and you know them by name. And you caused us to hear your voice. And we heard pleasant words. Words like honey from a honeycomb. And we were saved. And we still hear those words. We thank you, Father, for those words. Sometimes a word of consolation, sometimes a rebuke. Father, we thank you for those words. I ask, Father, even now, Lord, that you would help me with your words. The words in your scripture, the words, Father, that I will seek to craft together. Father, as we also heard this morning, as a fresh reminder, that unless you build the house, the laborers labor in vain. And unless you put the sermon together, Father, I preach in vain. What a waste of time. Help me, help us all, Father, to hear your word. We love you. We bless you. We seek, Father, to grow into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, with your word this morning in Hebrews. Pleasant words. Help us, Father, to take these things deeply so that we may be able to sing wonderful words of life we have heard. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 3 in specific, but the book of Hebrews in general, interesting book. We're not told who the author is. Many people think it's Paul the Apostle. And since he's an apostle to the Gentiles, he doesn't really put his name to the book, since he's writing to Jews. But the basic context of this section here where he says, you need to have your heart encouraged. You need to be encouraged daily. Because the threat of an evil, unbelieving heart looms daily. That you're 24 hours away from a hardened heart. That's why he says day after day. As long as it's called today. He writes this because the context of these Christians who come from a Jewish background is the temptation to leave Jesus Christ and to go back into Judaism. The main thrust that the writer in the book of Hebrews seeks to try to push forward, to try in like an apologetical kind of way, in a defense of the faith, is to portray Jesus Christ as our great high priest. You can't miss it. He starts and stops with the subject many times. He's going to start at the beginning of chapter 3 and talks about Jesus Christ as our great apostle and high priest of the faith. And he starts going down that track, and then he kind of, sort of in a big parenthesis kind of way, gets into rebuke mode, puts his hat on backwards and says, I got to talk to you guys about something. The reason why I can't really be frank with y'all is because you've been drifting from the Word, he says in chapter 2. You need to pay closer attention to what you've heard. And so he starts again and starts talking about Christ in chapter 2 and how as a man he had these things and he had these qualities. And, you know, once again, high priest subject comes up and he starts moving in that direction. Then he gets into chapter 3. And he gets into Psalm 95. And so in essence, I'm going to be preaching another man's sermon this morning. The psalmist, Psalm 95. Because the writer here takes Psalm 95 in verse 6 and takes that section, preaches it to the Hebrew Christians, and then makes his point that we just read, talking about being careful that you don't have an unbelieving heart. And that you encourage one another daily. And then as he moves from that, and he gets into the latter part of chapter 4. He starts talking about how, once again, here's Christ, the sympathetic high priest. And he starts going through Christ and his humanity in the first 10 verses of chapter 5. And he's just laying it out. He's starting his subject again, the high priest of Christ. And then he says, I got to talk to you about being dull of hearing in verse 11. I mean, you can see him starting and stopping. As you read through the book of Hebrews, this idea of Jesus Christ is our great high priest starts and stops and starts and stops. And he really gets into the full thrust of it when he gets into chapter 7. But in chapter 5, verse 11, he moves from drifting from the Word in chapter 2 to doubting the Word here in chapter 3, where he's going to rebuke them, to being dull in the Word in chapter 5. This whole idea of defying and denying the Word, where he gets into in chapter 10 and chapter 12. I mean, you can read through the book. It's an amazing sermon and exhortation, as he says in chapter 13. But our writer undergirds all of that with this whole subject I want to talk to you today about, which is encouragement. Your great need to be encouraged. You're not going to finish the race unless you're encouraged. There's no way. It's a necessary condition, as we heard last night. It's not optional. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 talks about how God gives us perseverance and encouragement. So it's a gift. He gives that so that we're of one mind and we're of one accord and we have one voice in glorifying God, it says. Encouragement isn't optional. You come to church to be encouraged. Fellowship talks about the things that we have in common. Edification talks about those things that we're called to build up together. To edify, build up, see. But when you're encouraged, these are the things that you need to galvanize together. You put an extra layer of something and pack it down. It's the storm windows that shuts on and closes and protects the windows. You need to be galvanized in some things. Now, in chapter 3, you need to understand that the first thing he talks about when it comes to encouragement, and I want you to think of encouragement in two kind of ways. Encouragement in this section here in chapter 3, because he's going to talk about encouragement in chapter 10 again. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But in chapter 3, he talks about encouragement as a retardant. And think about what a retardant is. It's something that slows a process down. Think about a fire here in the front here. And if I said, give me an example of a retardant to the fire, you'd say, well, let's see. Water would be a retardant. That would have poured water on the fire. I could even put it out. Sometimes when you're cooking on the grill, you got one of those little spray bottles. That's a retardant. The flames start. Look, I put the spray bottle on that thing to get the flames lower. It's a retardant. What I don't want to have is a stimulant. Put gas on that thing. A whole different world is going to take place. But that's what it says in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Encouraging one another. Stimulating one another to love and good deeds as you see the day draw near. So encouragement is a twofer here. When you come together as a church, when you're going to run the race on the track, you need a coach. You need somebody who can encourage you. And so you need somebody, and this is the basic outline of the message, who is a good retardant factor in my run and who's a good stimulant factor in my run. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, we're seeing specifically what he's saying from the retardant aspect. the water on the fire, or maybe some sand on the fire. These things retard those. It slows down a process. Well, what in the world do I want to slow down in chapter 3? A hardening effect. Your heart is in hardening mode left to itself. That's the default drive. If left to yourself, you will read the Word less. You will pray less. You will get around the brethren less. You will do all things that are godly less. Why is that? Because you have influences from the world, the flesh, the body that's unredeemed, the devil, that's putting pressure on you to go in that direction. It's like a fire with a bunch of logs. You roll that one log off the fire, it now is surrounded by those elements that doesn't stimulate heat and flame, but retard it, lessen it, slow it down, the coldness around it. The loneliness of it where it doesn't have the other laws. Or maybe somebody's stoking it or something. So you have that process already in play in your life that's detriment to your Christian walk with the Lord. My Christian walk with the Lord. So edification, being built up, fellowship, all these things that you need, but to be encouraged. When you bind yourself with brethren, as he says here in chapter 3, notice. But encourage one another day after day. Here's your frequency. As long as it's still called today. In other words, it doesn't go out of style. This is the duration. Lest any one of you be hardened. Now notice. Here's the resin of the hardness that happens in your heart. By the deceitfulness of sin. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul sort of dissects a little bit of this hardening process. If you want to turn there real quick, you'll see it. Maybe you've experienced it. I'm sure we all have in some way, shape, or another. After Paul says that in chapter 4 of Ephesians, how we're to walk in this worthy manner, and he talks about this great assembly that we have together, this unity we have in chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, and this uniformity of things that we have in common, he says in verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." And you're going to find out it's all about hardness. Because the Gentiles, the heathen, this is how they walk. Just look around. You'll see this is how they walk. In the futility of their mind. We're on a university campus that specializes in the mind and building it up and putting more things in it. And Paul says, you walk like the Gentiles. It's the uselessness of their mind. When everything's said and done and they can empty out their head on a table, you look at it and say, man, when it comes to the things of God, look at this on the table. This doesn't add up to 3 cents worth of anything. The futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, verse 18. Excluded from the life of God. Here's three examples, three characteristics of how the Gentiles walk. Now notice, he goes on, he says, because of the ignorance that's in them, not the knowledge that's in them, the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. They got that ignorance because their heart was a certain way. That receptacle of affections, of desire, of bent towards something. Heart. How does it get hard? When it gets hard, notice it excludes things, life of God. Knowledge and understanding of truth. Well, you fight that by doing what? By being with brethren and being encouraged. And that's why verse 19, they become callous and they give themselves over to sensuality. A person who is in that mode of sensuality and callousness didn't get there overnight. He rolled off someplace, and if you've ever been backslidden as a Christian, you know that process. You roll off someplace, you're on your own. Let me tell you something, you don't live in a vacuum. The world evangelizes as well. And it evangelizes hardness of heart. It's got a great program. If you want to harden your heart. Honestly, you can walk with them. They'll empty your mind of anything godly. Fill it in with futility. And vanity. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says. And they'll strengthen your heart. Oh yeah, they will. Make it callous. So that you're ignorant of the things of God. You talk to many times lost people. Witnessing. Many times. And you go and you talk to folks who, you know they're lost, and you hear what they say, ask basic questions about what do you think is going to happen to you after you die? Or, you know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And when they give answers and you realize, but well, they're not a Christian, they're more than not a Christian. It's like, I think my conversation with the squirrels back in the backyard better be a little bit more intelligent than what I'm getting right now. This is amazing. The ignorance that's in them. But see, it's not just, well, you know, they just need to be informed. Oh, you're going to be dealing with a heart that's hardened and callous. They've got sensuality they have to protect. That's why they're in this package deal and there's nothing up here. And there's callousness here because every one of their other organs and glands and everything is in high active pursuit of sensuality. And he says, you don't walk that way. That's not how you walk. Well, guess what? If you're not going to walk that way, according to the book of Hebrews, you're going to need to be encouraged not to walk that way. And one of the things that we do as Christians when we gather together as a church, whether here in Baton Rouge, where I'm from, is when we gather together, especially as pastors and leaders, we only have one agenda. We don't have a ton of programs. Don't need the programs. Don't even need the buildings. We can meet in catacombs. But one thing has to be accomplished when we gather together. You need to be encouraged. And the way you're being encouraged is, I'm not here to make you smile. That might happen. But I'm here to do two things. I'm here to retard something and stimulate something. When we leave the meeting today, if we have accomplished that, we will have done our job in gathering together and the Lord will have been glorified and we will recognize, saying, wow, the Lord has been in our midst because He has retarded the effect of hardness on my heart. He slowed the process down. He's exposed sin. See, the deceitfulness of sin. Church here should be a time where we expose it. We bring it and put it on the table. Not necessarily exposing you, but exposing sin. Putting the motives on the table, saying, brother, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? For example, I'll give you one that has been a common one for us. I'll get many times people will ask me, saying, what do you think about Christians having tattoos? Or Christians having piercings? Or Christians going to movies? Or Christians not doing this or doing that? And of course, as a pastor, I've learned I just don't give them an answer. Because they kind of think, you know, he's the Pope and he's supposed to give an answer. I'll go do that or I hate that or you won't see me again or I'll be back next Sunday because I like you. We learn not to do that because we're not popes. We don't have authority in and of ourselves. But I go to the Scripture. Many times I throw the question back on them and say, oh no, what do you think? Kind of like what Jesus did with the lawyer who says, what must I do to have eternal life? I don't know. What do you think? You tell me. Well, this is what I think. Okay. And at that point, you can see what's up here. We can see how they're walking, maybe with the Gentiles or not. And so when we bring those kind of questions out, it's not so much that we're trying to expose that subject. I want them to go deeper and say, well, why did you get one? Would you get one now? Maybe you should. If you eat or drink, you do all to the glory of God. Show me how that would be to the glory of God. See, what I'm doing, I'm making them think on why they do what they do. I'm trying to put sin exposed as well as wisdom and how do you follow God and how do you practice righteousness. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that shows solidarity with the group and you ought to have one. Maybe they'll be more open to the gospel. Then you need to get one, brother. Really? Yeah. Well, I don't know. You're telling me if it's going for the glory of God and you're doing it for the glory of God. Well, maybe you need to avoid one because, you know, over here, this is, it might close doors or something. What I find, though, is they never think along those lines until they're with brethren. And we get into the Word. And we're wrestling with the Word. We're not throwing people out the window because they don't agree with us. We wrestle with the Word. And in wrestling with the Word and trying to find a pecking order from, okay, this seems to be a bigger rock that goes into the bowl before this rock. I don't know. Let's pray about these things. And we bear with one another's burdens. And we pray for one another. And we don't make something, let's say, like a tattoo, make the basis or the non-basis of our fellowship. And we just say, hey, okay, this is where we're at. We're trying to serve the Lord. Great, it's where we're at. Be like wearing a set of clothes. If someone agrees with them or disagrees. But they're deeper issues. You're never going to ask the deeper issue questions if you're not in a fellowship that knows how to encourage, that takes seriously the deceitfulness of sin. Because the last thing we want to do is hide our sins and try and walk with God, right? You're going to do that if you're by yourself. I'm almost going to guarantee it. Because if Christ has given us the fellowship and the gifts of the Spirit to be around one another, and you think you know better than Christ, and you're going to separate yourself from that group and think you're going to go great guns in growth, you've got another thing coming. Even church planters who have to go out there by themselves, once the church is planted, they fellowship with the people, knowing that God encourages them through them. I've told our congregation more than once, I've said, you know, I got to look at you, and you're a ragtag bunch. So am I. But, if it wasn't for you, I'll never get to heaven. My eternal destiny is at stake and is in your hands in a human perspective based upon how you encourage me. So that's an awful lot. Pick and choose your coach as well. And guess what? You don't get to pick and choose them. God puts people in your midst. He puts other people in your midst. And they're called to encourage you in the journey. And the way they encourage you is not because we know how to, you know, eat chicken on, you know, we have chicken church fellowships and things like this, and we kind of smile a lot and we have a bunch of programs. I need to know how to encourage by helping you retard the hardening process of sin. So I need to know how to name sin and know the difference between sin and my little personal preferences, sin and my own little personal convictions, sin and something else over here that might be part of the culture. That's not necessarily sin. You've got a lot of churches steeped in legalism trying to tell you it's sin, it's sin, it's sin to do these things, and it's not sin at all. And guess what? You're not going to be encouraged. And the hardening process of sin is going to continue on. But when you go deeper in the process, and you start asking those deeper questions about your walk with God and your love for God, is this what's being encouraged? Is this what's being promoted, stimulated to love and good deeds now? A whole different flavor takes effect. And all of a sudden I find myself having to love people who are different than me, who see things different, but they love Christ. And I'm called to stimulate them to love and good deeds. And to get in there and ask those questions about things that maybe in their life is a temptation to have a hardened heart in a certain area that's not a temptation in my life. Okay, brother, if that's a real struggle for you, then you know you've got a partner in this race. I'll ask you those questions. I'll work with you in these areas. I didn't know it was really a difficult issue that, you know, you had this kind of addiction, or you had this kind of idolatry, or you had this kind of problem, or you have these kind of anger issues, or whatever it might be. I don't throw them under the bus because they have issues. But I'm also not going to wink at the issues either. Good brother has to do what? Be a tool in the toolbox to retard and slow down the process of hardening. Remember, if unbelief is the ultimate sin we fight against, discouragement is going to be the greenhouse that that plant grows in. And so God is expecting us as brethren to one another, to be around one another, to encourage. I don't know if you ever remember reading C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. Is it Wormwood? He's trying to get instructions from a higher up demon on how to attack Christians and things of this sort. And he finally gets rebuked by the higher demon and says, you're going about it all wrong. You're wasting all kinds of time. He says, just keep using this tool. I said, I'll use that tool. I want to try some of these other tools against the Christians. He says, use this one. This one always works. It's well worn for a reason. And it's the tool of discouragement. He says, that thing works wonders. Because the devil knows if you can get into a framework of being discouraged, you're opened up to 10 other sins that are really blue-collar sins. You're not going to commit a blue-collar sin in a vacuum. But if you get in that hot house of discouragement, well, we can grow all kind of bad plants and poisonous weeds and things of this sort. So the key is then to get you out of the hot house of discouragement. That's where brethren come in. And it's not just to pat you on the back and tell you you're a good guy, but to get into the Word and say, brother, we need to hold to these things. Look, let's read these things together. Tell you what, let's make a pact. We're packed together here, right? In the morning, I'm going to call you at 8:00 and we're going to get together and we're going to just pray about these things. Okay? That's it. But nobody knows about this but me and you. Okay, then me and you. See, that one little encouraging person like that Jonathan with that David that encouraged David, that means the world. That's one person. Can you imagine a whole room full of people like that that love you that way, that seek you to be that way, that can take a Tom who's brand new in the faith and say, Tom, you can walk the walk with us. You can put away those things. You can pursue these things. Yeah, we know where you're at. That's what sin does to us. Exactly. Oh, we're on the same page here. Because he's cut from the same cloth we're all cut from, you see. And there's an encouragement. So we need to take care, brethren, lest there's an evil, unbelieving heart. And so that whole idea of day by day, you're 24 hours from a new realm, round of resin to harden your heart. You realize that. You're going to leave from here and you're going to go out there away from brethren and traffic in the things of the world, and they're going to sandpaper on you. Whether it's a TV show, whether it's lost relatives, whatever it's going to do. And it's going to have a shaving effect on you, where you're going to constantly need to come back and get recharged and re-encouraged, built up. That's why he goes through, and from this Psalm 95 here, when he quotes, he runs all the way through here how they did not enter his rest because of unbelief. They failed in the process. You remember that verse in chapter 4, verse 12? He talks about the Word of God as a living, sharper, powerful sword. He's talking about Psalm 95 here in chapter 3. That's his whole sermon. He says, look how sharp that Word is in Psalm 95. I've just preached it. He talks about today, if you hear His voice. He says, think about this. Back then in Psalm 95 when He said today, it was today, right? He says, now I'm using it and it's today. He says, so the God has a rest back then for people. He's got a rest right now for people. You need to enter His rest. See how sharp that Word is? It divides between joint and marrow and things of this sort. Now, if that's true and you need to hear the Word that way, guess what? You need brethren who are going to preach the Word that way to you. Because you're going to get dry. And you're going to shrivel up some. You're going to not feel like doing this and feel like doing that. And the kids are going to wear you out. And you're going to have a rough day. And you're going to be by yourself. And you're going to need to have a timeout. And you want to, let's just want my cup of coffee and be by myself. And you know, what you doing there in the corner, honey? You need to come out of the corner. You know? But I understand that because it can beat you down. And brethren, and God brings in brethren, you're praying, Lord, I need help, I need help. It's funny that 99 times out of 100, He doesn't send an angel, He'll send a brother. He'll send a sister. Many times He'll send a person that you don't think much of. But yet His Word is in that person. And He'll put that Word in that person. He might even send a lost person. He did it to Ezra, chapter 6. The people were encouraged because of what the king, the heathen king, told them or did. Really? Wow. Lost people? And they don't even know they're being used. But God can get an encouraging word into you that you need. So encouragement is this divine mandate. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians, to be encouraged. Encourage one another, you see. We see it as a daily essential. It's this dynamic that drives us. Look in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Here's that encouragement again. He says in chapter 17, when he talks about in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. In other words, here's the God who can speak the world into existence and doesn't need to say an oath to do that. So why does God put an oath on something? I mean, we put oaths on things so that we galvanize our words so that you can know that it's going to happen. But God doesn't ever go wishy-washy on His Word, but He does it for your sake, not for His, for yours. He says in verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. See, God knows what we need. And He puts these words together with an oath so that you can be encouraged, galvanized to believe these things, to lay hold of this anchor, you see. Like He comes and says in chapter 10, where He tells us to draw near with a sincere heart in verse 22 and to hold fast our confession in verse 23. He says in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. See, that's where you're going to find the encouragement. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as the day draws near. Let me tell you something. Every race car driver is only as good as his pit crew. You know that. Every football team is only as good as the coaching staff that's going to be doing the coaching and the encouraging. And that race car comes around the side, those guys are pretty fast changing the tires and putting the gas into the car. They've got to be. This is a race of time. And so when Paul runs the race and he says, I run the race, I buffet my body, I do this, I do that, so I can become all things to all men, so that I might win some to Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, but I can be reprobate. I can fall out of the race. And while you're running this race, you need to be, that's why a church is like a big track club. We're all running the race together. Some are just joining us. Hey, great. But you all have a time on the racetrack. And you need to beat your time. You always need to wake up in the morning and say, I need to beat my best today. You need to be around people who do that. You know, there's a guy who I never thought needed a coach, who I never thought needed really encouragement, because I thought, you know, a guy like Michael Jordan playing basketball, does the guy really need to have a coach? I mean, he's the best, right? When he was at the peak of his performance, it's like, this guy should be coaching others. But the guy always had a coach. Really? I mean, I'm thinking, what is there to coach? The guy knows everything and does everything better than anybody else. But he would say, oh, no, 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 I need a coach. And the coach would say, oh, no, 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 this guy, Michael Jordan, needs me. Because even though Michael Jordan's doing all these things and all these shots, the coach is watching him saying, I got to tell you, you need to keep your elbow in when you're going to make that. I mean, it's just that tendency. When you come around that pick, you've got that tendency since you're leaning to the right. See, he would never have thought it, but somebody else is watching him to help coach. We don't watch one another to judge one another. It's not our job, and it's a waste of time. But if God puts us with one another, we're here to help coach and help encourage. I'm not your judge. I'm not your Savior. Christ is. He owns you. So he says, you've been bought with a price, therefore do not become slaves of men, in 1 Corinthians 7:23. You have to be very careful that, and I have to be very careful as a pastor. I don't want people imitating my conscience. Hebrews 13 says, imitate their faith, but not their conscience. Things that I think are right and wrong are mine to think that they're right and wrong in those gray areas out there. And my reasoning should be based in Scripture. But it might not be what is right and wrong in your conscience in these gray areas for you. But this is what is. So someone says, well, I don't think that way. And I say, well, I do think that way. Here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter if he thinks differently than me. The bottom line is how fast you're running on the track, though, with that. Is that helping you speed down the track? Or is it slowing down the track? Well, I think I ought to run the race with my sweats on. Well, you can, but it's going to slow you down. Sweats are nice, but they're not nice and great when you run the race. You need to have them off. You need to have as little as possible to get faster down the track. You're picking your knees up a little too. I know if I pick up my knees too high, I won't be able to. You need to do this. See, these little coaching tweaks are just suggestions from the Scripture. But to each man, he's going to live and fall to his own master, Paul says. But you can hide behind that liberty and be practicing idolatry, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Oh yeah, liberty, liberty, he says, take care lest you fall into idolatry. Because you can hide behind it, but if you're not running the race, and a month later, you're not coming to church, you're not reading the Word, you're not praying, proof of the pudding's in the eating. The proof of your running is in the time. What are you doing with those things? Oh, I just have more of a zeal for God than I've ever had. Find myself wanting to read, going to conferences. No, no. See, that's the proof of the pudding. I want to be around brethren. I just find myself wanting to get together for lunch. Or I've got 10 minutes here. I'm going to call this brother. Or I try to, you know, this brother's calling me. That's the proof of the pudding. That whatever you're doing, don't let anybody else mess it up. Because you're running the race as it should be run. But you find yourself slacking off on these things and getting defensive around other brethren when they start getting into your life. And God's put them there to be a retardant against the hardening effect of sin. You're siding with the enemy. You're basically saying, I like slowing down on the racetrack. And leave me alone. That's what usually people start doing when you start talking to them about religion. And leave me alone. I got my own little personal thing going. See that leave me alone thing? Is the direct opposite of what Scripture says you need. You need to have things slowed down in your life. You need to have things speeded up in your life when it comes to being encouraged in the Lord. We have the Lord's Supper today, right? We're going to be participating in things that show a unity among one another. That we all participate of, you know, one bread, one cup, because we all have one kind of salvation. And God gives us these things down here, and He puts these brethren in your life. You're here in Denton running the race. The person next to you is an integral part of you finishing the race. Now, I got to tell you, you look around, you say, this is a motley crew. I don't know, man. These people are going to be, you know, instrumental in me finishing the race. I don't know how I'm going to do, but God can use the weakest member to encourage you to the greatest degree. I've seen it too many times. But you need one another. And not just, yeah, we need to love one another. We need to be around one another. No, you need to be functioning like a good coach on the track in the slowing down process and the speeding up process. Because if you don't do that with the folks around you here, whatever you are as a church, your lampstand's going to go out. That church in Thyatira, someone needed to tell that prophetess, Jezebel, she needs to quit telling the people that you can eat meat offered to idols and commit acts of fornication. Somebody in there should have been saying that, right? All of a sudden, to the angel of church of Thyatira, now someone else is going to sell her that. Those people there in Ephesus, someone should have been telling them, saying, you know, man, I tell you what, we're giving it to those guys who are false teachers and false apostles. but I think we've lost our first love. See, there wasn't someone there to tell him that. Someone else from the outside had to come and tell him that. We should be able, as a family, to step back and take a look. And sometimes we have preachers come in or someone from the outside and say, I got to tell you, guys are great. You guys are wonderful. You're doing a great job. But I got to tell you, this is what God has against you. Sometimes you got to man up and stand up and say, they're probably going to hate me for saying this. I might lose a friend. I might lose this. But I got to tell you, I see these things. I think, I'm not your judge, but have you seen this? Or have you see this like I'm seeing it? Maybe I'm seeing it in a different weight than you're seeing it. Maybe you've got it under control. But when you're listening to that, instead of getting your defenses up, and you're open to that, you'll run a better race. Runners who want to run and finish the race are open to corrective and positive criticism. Because I want to run faster. Yeah, brother. You know, if you see something in my life that isn't godly, you have my permission to come and tell me. Can you actually say that to the person sitting next to you? If you see my life that's out there sort of floundering and I'm kind of drifting and I'm kind of in and out and I just, there's things that just, you know, I was really fired up when I first became a Christian, but now that's kind of, you know, whatever you see that might, you know, look like I'm, you have my permission to come and tell me how to, not so much tell me how to cow chews the cud, but you have my permission to come in and say, hey, with hat in hand, because we come humbly and say, you know, brother or sister, maybe I can help you on I see how you treat your wife. Or I see how you treat your husband. Or the way your kids are handled. Or the things you say to your parents. I just want to be honest. It's just for me, it doesn't encourage me. Maybe it's just me. I just want you to run a good race and finish the course. And look, I'm just this old timer here. If I'm off my rocker, I'm just kind of giving you, you know, my little P's and Q's, ignore me then. But if I can give you a piece of advice, or I can give you this, you have to be able to listen. They got into the problem of hardened heart in chapter 3 because they drifted from the Word in chapter 2. When you drift from the Word, I'm listening to what a person says. And if I get defensive and I say anything that comes out of that guy's mouth, it's not going to be pleasant words, you know, honeycomb. Well, then I've already written him off. He can never be used by God in my mind to tell me anything of value. Let me tell you something, kids. Your parents is the number one source of how you're going to run a race, even as a kid. You need to listen to your parents. Look, even if they get it wrong, they have the most best interest in you than anybody on the planet. You do realize they're going to leave everything they have to you. So why would they throw you off the cliff? Okay? So since they're going to do that, you ought to be listening to them. They might get it wrong sometimes, but okay, they get it wrong sometimes. Who gets it right all the time anyway? You? You're a kid. No. You don't get it right all the time. So you at least you ought to give them a shot, right? And listen to them and say, you know, I don't quite agree, or I think mommy's just having a bad day. Well, I'm still going, it's my mommy. I'm going to show respect to the Lord by showing respect to the person that God has put there in my midst. And we do that with one another. So it kind of bleeds off into these other relationships if we practice it with each other. Any questions you might have? Anything that doesn't make sense? Or before I basically turn it over to Philip again for the Lord's Supper. Anything that I can help you understand? In our church, we'll discuss the sermon. So it's no problem if you have a question on anything. So, okay. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we once again thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that the need for consoling words when we're hurt, the need, Father, for a stinging rebuke when we're lethargic and lazy. The need, Father, for sometimes not even a word at all. Just an arm around the shoulder and an affectionate embrace. And a look in the eye that says, I'm with you to the end. We thank you, Father, that you give us all these things from your great hand, as it says in your word, through brethren, through broken cisterns that can't hold living water left to themselves. But we're mindful, Father, that you put that living water in those broken cisterns. That won't be found anyplace else. We thank you, Father, that you call us and cause us to gather together and to be with one another and to drink from the ministries of each other as they seek to minister, as imperfect as those ministries may be. So we're asking, Father, that you would humble our hearts and that you would cause our hearts to not be hardened even today, that You would stimulate, Father, the love and good deeds as we seek to encourage one another and build one another up and cause one another to run faster down the track. So that, Father, that at the end of our days, that when we come and we realize, Father, that we've finished the race and our course is over, Father, we can be able to rejoice with You and be able to say, Father, I pray I've helped someone get further down the road, to take some time off the track for their speed to become more like You. Now, whatever else, Father, we seek to accomplish in this life, let that be our goal. To help the brethren, as it says in Hebrews 12, to strengthen the limbs that are out of joint, the hands that are weak and lay by the side, to be able to come up alongside and say, Brother, look what a wonderful Savior we have. What a great God. Help us, Father. And we know You bring us through every trial we have so that we can turn that into a spiritual energy drink for the person next to us so that they can run a faster race. We love You and we thank You for this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray.